And thank you so much for being here with us all as we worship God together. As I mentioned earlier, we are in the midst of a series on the topic of community, and we're calling this series Better Together because we believe that we are, as believers, better together. That's really it. And when we read through not just the New Testament, but the entirety of Scripture, we keep seeing the importance of community. And I know that we live in this world, in this modern day and age, in this country where, like, we love this whole idea of I'm going to be my own person and I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to pave my own way. Yeah, okay, well, that's a very modern idea. And when it comes to being followers of Jesus, Christians, we are supposed to work together. We are supposed to encourage one another. Week one of this series, we took a look at this passage from 1 Thessalonians. Well, Paul tells the church, he tells the Christians that we are to build one another up. We are to encourage one another. We are to live in peace with one another. And he keeps referring to us as brothers and sisters. Just a few short verses, he keeps repeating this idea. Brothers and sisters. Here's a little fun activity for you on a hot summer day. Go through the New Testament. How often are we referred to as brothers and sisters? These are terms that are used to describe the relationships that we are supposed to have with one another. Now, it's not some kind of cheese ball thing to call a Christian, hey, brother, hey, sister. No, it's real because we share the same Father. And if you share the same Father, that makes you siblings, that makes us brothers and sisters in reality. And so in part one of this series, we talked about the fact that we're supposed to be brothers and sisters, and you cannot, it's just impossible. You can't treat somebody like a brother or a sister if you don't know them, if they are anonymous to you. So we need to put ourselves as individuals, as believers, we need to put ourselves in these environments, in these situations where we can meet and get to know our fellow believers. It starts there. I'm not suggesting in this series that you have to be best friends with everybody you see in this room, right? I don't put that on me. I don't put that on you. But we need to put ourselves in these situations where we can get to know one another. This is why we offer small group opportunities throughout the school year. Now, we're using our summer months to plan what happens in the fall, to plan what happens for that upcoming school year. And we've got a series of small groups lined up. And that's the point, to get you in. Yes, of course, we want you to learn the Bible. Yes, of course, we want to do studies on different topics. But we want you to have the opportunity to get to know one another, to start cultivating and building those relationships. Goodness gracious, guys, as a pastor of this church, it warms my heart when I see people making an effort. Okay, I'm going to put myself in this spot where I'm going to have to deal with other people, or I'm going to have to get to know other people. It starts there. Let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting. You don't have to force relationships. Just let the Holy Spirit build these bonds among us as brothers and sisters. In week two of this series, we discussed the fact that part of what it means to be a community, it means that we're going to have to deal with each other's mess, which we're not inclined to do, right? We're not inclined to do that. I don't want to get messy. I don't want to deal with the mess that's going on in your life. I got enough mess in my own life. I'm just trying to keep my own life tidy and organized. I don't want to get involved in your stuff. But it's what we're called to do. And having community in our lives means that sometimes we're the one helping clean up somebody else's mess, and other times they're the ones helping clean up our mess. We're working together. And sometimes our shoulder is wet with tears, right? Maybe literally sometimes wet with tears from listening to one of our brothers and sisters cry to being there for them, and other times we're the ones doing the crying out. That's the beauty of community. You're not in this by yourself. You don't have to figure out the complexity of following Jesus all on your own. We are in this together as brothers and sisters. Last week, we discussed the fact that we are, as believers, we are called to serve. We are called to do. We are called to take care of people who are in need. And you can be a lot more effective serving other people when we are doing it together, right? Whatever you could accomplish for Jesus on your own, you could accomplish this much more if you're working with your fellow brothers and sisters. We've seen this time and time again, and we talked about, the perfect example of our Kenya team. One person traveling over to Kenya can only accomplish so much. But teams of believers over the course of over a decade can accomplish so much for the Lord, and so we are called to serve. It's not optional. And if we're going to be effective in our service, we have to serve together. Doing this together. Today, I'm going to talk to you about another wonderful benefit of living in community with one another. One of the reasons that we should do this. And so, again, guys, God is telling us to be a community. He's telling us to live in this way because he wants what's best for us. There's another wonderful benefit that we experience when we actually live in community with one another. And this benefit has a name. It's called accountability. Yes. Don't you guys love accountability?
Listen, friends, I could have chosen a different word. But I think accountability is the best term that describes what's supposed to be happening, one of the things that's supposed to happen in community. And I'm joking around a little bit over here because as individuals, we tend to, in the flesh, in our human nature, we tend to shy away from accountability. Here's why. Because as individuals, especially as Americans, we value something called freedom. Yes, don't we? Freedom, right? We're the land of the free, home of the brave. We value our freedom. I don't want somebody telling me how to live my life. I don't want somebody inspecting my behavior and looking into what I'm doing. And yeah, maybe I've got some mess, but I'm going to keep that to myself. I mean, goodness gracious, I got enough people in my life telling me what to do. I got to work for some guy. I got to work for this lady. I got to work for my boss. I got to do what they tell me. I got to make money. I'm obligated to serve my family. I got enough people in my life telling me what to do. And even if you own your own business, you still have accountability. You still have people that you work for that are holding you accountable. So it's like, when I get a chance just to be free, that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. How about that? Is it just me? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And accountability, well, it feels like that's going to get in my way of doing what I want to do when I want to do it. It feels that way. But here's what happens. When we avoid accountability, we don't grow closer to Jesus. We don't get better in our walk. No, we just slip further and further away. I don't want to bore you with the details of my story. I've referenced it enough time over the years. But there is a period in my life where I walked away from Christian community, where I walked away from the local church. And I figured, I'm just going to take Jesus with me. I mean, I understand the value of community or local church. I've changed my mind on that, as you can see. But there was a time where I didn't understand it. And as soon as I had freedom, when I was old enough in my teens and I wasn't forced to go to church, I wasn't going to church anymore. I thought, well, I'm just going to take Jesus with me. And guess what? Within a few short years, my life didn't resemble the life of a believer at all. I didn't grow closer with Jesus when I was trying to do this on my own. I'm just going to take Jesus with me. No, it doesn't work. And so I get it. I get wanting to shy away from accountability, but we need it. We need people helping us out. And we, as individuals, well, let me speak for myself. I, as an individual, I'm a lot more open to receiving that accountability, to receiving that guidance from somebody that I trust, right? From somebody that I know is looking out for my best interests. Somebody that I know loves me and who's invested in me. If they're trying to give me some accountability and some guidance and some redirection, I'm much more likely to receive it from that trusted source, aren't you? Aren't you? That's how this works. And so, yes, it might feel like accountability stands in the way of our exercising our freedom, but you know what? We need some boundaries to live within. We do. And having that community, having that accountability helps us in that. I'd like to take a look at this very famous passage from the Bible. It's in your bulletin. It's from the Sermon on the Mountain. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call this the Sermon on the Mountain. It's the Sermon of Jesus. It's one of his earlier speaking engagements, one of his most famous sermons that he ever preached. And if you've never read it, you should check it out. It's 3 chapters. You could knock it out today. You really could. It's like really good stuff. One of the dangers whenever we look at like a select passage from the Sermon on the Mount is like, okay, well, this is kind of out of context. It's beautiful how every idea flows into the next one. I mean, Jesus was quite a public speaker. All these ideas just flow together. And so here we are, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1. Let's talk through this a bit. Words of Jesus. He says, "Do not judge." Let's stop right there. We got 3 words into it. Do not judge. There are people in this world right now, in this county right now, who have never picked up a Bible. They've never read word 1, but they know tucked somewhere in the scripture are these 3 words. Do not judge. Hey, man,
Who are you to judge me? Hey, man, don't go judging. I know that's in your Bible somewhere. Don't judge me. Are you judging me? Are you judging me right now? They may have never picked up a Bible, but they know, hey, you Christians, why are you so judgmental? You're not supposed to judge. Friends, there's a difference between judging, being judgmental, and holding somebody accountable. Let's keep reading. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, there's some confusion over this terminology of judgment, okay? Well, I'm not supposed to be judgmental, which means that I'm not going to get in somebody else's mess and I'm not going to get in their life because who am I to judge and they're going to do their own thing. Listen, there are different ways to define the word judgment. And maybe our English translation of the Bible is not doing us a lot of favors here. But parents, I want you to think of it this way. Parents, raise your hand if you would like your children to be judgmental. Let's see. 1, 2, 3. No, I'm kidding. Nobody raised their hand. Parents, raise your hand if you want your children to exercise good judgment. But they're not supposed to judge. What are you doing? That was a trap. No, clearly there's a difference. I mean, repeated throughout Scripture over and over again, even later on in this passage, is that we are supposed to have good judgment, that we are supposed to, as we mature in our faith, cultivate this ability to discern between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is wise and what is foolish, what is beneficial, what is detrimental, to increase in our ability to judge. Yes, for ourselves, but also to see, okay, I see what that other person is doing, and I'm not going to condemn. I'm not going to judge in that sense. I'm not going to stand as the judge and condemn, but I do see that what they're doing isn't wise. But I do see that what they're doing is foolish. And I do see that what they're doing does not align with Scripture. And I do see that what they're doing is potentially dangerous. And I love them and I want to warn them. That's not being judgmental in the condemning sense. No. That's knowing. That's discernment. That's being able to exercise the discernment and know the difference between wisdom and folly. We have that? Okay? And so there's a kind of judgment that we have no place doing. Christ is the authority to judge. Christ is the one who says, okay, this is right. Christ has that authority that we don't have. But we are supposed to cultivate the ability to discern. Yes? We agree about this? Let's continue. And just don't miss what Jesus says. If you're going to take this kind of judgment, well, you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. I don't really care about you, but bad, 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 bad. I'm condemning, condemning, condemning. If you're going to take that attitude, here's what Jesus says. If you're going to be like that, guess what? The kind of judgment that you exercise, the kind of condemning that you do, you're going to be condemned the same way. The kind of criticism that you pour out on other people, well, you're going to be criticized the same way. The lack of compassion that you have for your fellow sinners who are struggling, well, you're going to be treated with that same lack of compassion. The measure that you use will be measured back to you. Goodness gracious. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to be judged in that way. I want compassion. I want grace. Don't you want to be treated graciously? Goodness gracious, I feel like I read this somewhere, this whole idea of treating other people the way that you want to be treated. Have you ever heard this? Yeah, it was Jesus. That's what I want. And so if you see somebody sinning or messing up or doing something foolish or dangerous, it's like, okay, I want to speak up, not from a place of superiority, not from a place of I know best, but I care, I'm invested. Do not judge or condemn, but yes, we do have the ability to guide our fellow believers. Okay, do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why? Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This is perhaps the most profound question that Jesus asks. It's in the top five, at least. Because in this question is a built-in statement, an assertion. Jesus is saying to us, human beings, all of us, he's saying, hey, why do you people do this? Why do you go and criticize others when maybe they've got like a little issue or like a little heart issue or a little sin issue? Why do you go trying to find specks in other people's eye when you're ignoring the plank? You got a big old 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. You ignore your own mess. You ignore your own heart issues. You ignore where your heart does not align with the heart of Father God. You ignore your own sin issues. You look right past that plank, and you're focused on taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. Why do you guys do that? Right? Now, in context, you know, this was a sermon, right? And so Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. It's not a conversation, it's a rhetorical question. But if you were going to answer Jesus, what would you say? Why do you guys do that? Why do you look past your own stuff, your own sin issues, your own heart issues? Why do you look past that plank and focus on the tinier issues, the specks in other people's lives? Why do you do that? Now listen, we're not usually the kind of church where we have congregation participation, right? And normally when you listen to a sermon, somebody stands up like me and I ask a question and then I answer it. But let me ask you, anybody want to answer that question? Why do people do this? Why do they look past the plank, their own stuff, and focus on the sins of others? Why do you do that? Anyone want to answer that question? I know it's an awkward church moment. Shout it out. Why do you think people do that? Any theories? What's that? Thank you for playing along, Emily. Round of applause for Emily. How about that? Thank you. Someone actually participated. And I think you're on to something. It distracts you from your own stuff. I'm not going to focus on my stuff. I'm going to look to other people's stuff, right? We do this. Oh, my goodness. We don't have to try to look past our own issues. We just do this naturally. I'm going to tell them how to live their life. I'm not going to look at my own stuff. I'm going to condemn them. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to look for their specs. What about your own mess? What about your own sin issues? What about your own behavior issues? What about your own addiction issues? What about that? Why would you do that? Now, I wasn't there when Jesus preached this. I didn't hear the tone in his voice. I don't know if he was coming from a place of like confusion or at least, you know, feigned confusion. I don't know. But I do know he's asking this rhetorical question and he's letting us know this is something that we do. Why do you look at the speck? Why are you focused on their issues when you're ignoring your own issues? How can you say, verse 4, how can you say to your, I'm sorry, what's the word there? Oh, more audience participation. Brother, how do you say to your brother, not a stranger, not somebody outside your community, but how do you say to a brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye when all the time there is a plank in your eye? How do you do that? Hey, brother, let me fix your issue with your tiny sin issue, with your tiny heart issue, with your tiny behavior issue. Well, I'm going to ignore this 2x4 hanging out of my eye. How do you do that? Doesn't make it. How do you look past it? How do you look past it? How do you do that? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye. You know what happens then? Once that plank is out of your own eye, then you will see clearly. Then you'll have the perspective you need. Then you'll have the vision to correctly identify the specks in other people's eyes, and you'll have the ability to help them remove those specks. Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's not your place to tell other people how to live their life. It's not your place to give guidance. It's not your place to give correction. He didn't say any of that. He says, before you do any of that, you got to look in the mirror and see, where are my issues? Is there a plank in my own eye? I told you earlier that I had this period of time where I left the church, I left community, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to take Jesus with me, I'm going to take my salvation with me and disconnect from community. Well, the first college that I went to, the very first college that I dropped out of was a small school in Pittsburgh called Point Park, very small school, and I found out that they were having a Bible study. It's like, all right, I'll drop into this Bible study, which was a big move for me, because when you show up at a Bible study, you are basically outing yourself as a Christian. Okay, now people are going to know that I'm a believer. It's a small school. Word's going to get out. Am I comfortable with this? I don't know. I mean, I want to be cool. Are people going to still think I'm cool if I show up at this Bible study? I want girls to like me. Are girls still going to like me if I show up at this Bible study? But I'm like, you know what? I'll give it a whirl. And so I showed up at this Bible study, and there was another student there, a girl there. And I was a little bit surprised to see this specific student there, because this was a girl who had a reputation, okay? This girl had a lot of boyfriends, all right? She was misbehaving with those boyfriends. She had a reputation, and she had earned it. But, you know, whatever. She's there, and I found that a little bit strange. I didn't know she was a believer, but she was there. And so we had a little Bible study. I think it was pretty terrible. And so the Bible study ends, and I go about my business. And it just so happens that this girl who was there, you know, the girl with the reputation, this girl that was there, she happened to be friends with one of my roommates. And so she was over at the apartment one day, and we were all chatting. And while we were chatting, I let some language slip, okay? I cussed, all right? I cussed. I did a lot worse things than cuss, but I cussed. If you'd like to know which cuss word I said, stop me after worship. I'll let you know. No, I won't. I actually won't do that. I don't remember. But I let some language slip, okay? And so I'm letting some language slip, some inappropriate language slip, in front of this woman, in front of this girl who was a believer, but also living her own life with her own mess. And she spoke up. And she said, you know what? I'm surprised to hear you speak like that since you're a Christian. How would you have responded to that? All right. Imagine being 18 and hearing that. All I could muster up was this phrase, who are you to judge me? Who are you with your plank in your eye to judge me? Yeah, I said a bad word, I cussed, but who are you to judge me? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to judge. That's where that conversation ended. But here's the thing, she was right. She was right. It was a sin. It was inappropriate for me to use that type of language. She was absolutely correct. A believer should be more careful with their words. I'm sure I've read something about that in the New Testament. We should keep a tight rein on our tongues. We should not speak words that are not becoming of a believer. She was right. But I couldn't receive that correction. I'm not going to receive that guidance. I'm not going to receive this accountability from someone with that kind of mess in your own life. Are you kidding me? And that's the problem. Even if we can identify the specks in one another's eye, if you have a plank in your own eye, nobody wants to listen to you, right? I don't care what you have to say. Your life is a mess. Why would I listen to you? Why would I receive your guidance? Why would I receive your accountability? Take care of your own mess. This is how it works. We are to take care of our own mess. Again, Jesus isn't saying, well, you should never speak up. Mind your own business. Look the other way. You know, when you've got a brother or a sister and they're in a sin issue and they've got a heart issue, just look the other way. Take care of yourself. He doesn't say that. He says, if you want to be effective at helping your brothers and sisters, if you want to be effective in providing them with accountability and guidance, the love-based guidance, the love-oriented accountability, if you want to be able to help them, and that's what it is, it's help. Help them remove the specks from their eyes. If you want to be able to do that, that's wonderful. But first, before you can do any of that, first, you need to take the plank out of your own eye. And then you'll be able to help your brothers and your sisters. If you've ever taken a plane trip, they go through the safety protocol. And if you fly often enough, you kind of just tune that out. You put in your earbuds and whatever. You should really pay attention to the safety protocol, right? And so what they say is, you know, in the event of an emergency, the oxygen masks may drop. And what do they say? They say, parents, before helping your children, put on your own mask. Take care of yourself, then help your kids. And that's not because you're being uncaring as a parent. That's not because you're being self-centered as a parent. They're saying, no, you're going to run out of oxygen. Make sure you've got this figured out first, and then you can help others. Take care of yourself, not based out of selfishness, but take care of yourself that you can be more effective in helping others. And that's the same principle for us. We are supposed to be brothers and sisters. We are supposed to hold one another accountable in this love-oriented accountability, not a judgmental accountability, but a love-oriented accountability. We are supposed to help remove the specks from one another's eyes so that we can grow and mature in our faith and get closer and closer to following Jesus the way he demands to be followed. We are supposed to help one another, but first, step one is to remove the planks from our own eyes. And so, friends, this is what we as a church have to do right now. I'm challenging you. I'm encouraging you to take a look in your spiritual mirror. Do you have one of those? Take a look. What's going on in your own life? What's the plank that you're looking past? We must identify the planks in our own eye, not just for our own sake, but we must identify these planks and remove them for the sake of our brothers and sisters, so that we can be effective in helping one another, encouraging one another, and guiding one another. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we close out our worship service in prayer. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your unfailing love. Father God, you have reminded us time and time again that we are all works in progress. But Father, we want to be effective. We want to be effective in encouraging one another and lifting up our brothers and sisters and guiding our brothers and sisters. We want to be effective in helping remove the specks from the eyes of our brothers and sisters. But Father, we know, as you have commanded us, that first we need to address our own mess. We need to first address our own heart issues, our own sin issues. And so, Father God, I pray for each person here today, including myself, God, let us all be open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Reveal to us the planks in our own eyes. And Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, extract those planks. Clean those messes. Purify and sanctify us and allow us to become effective in helping our brothers and sisters. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to worship you in this space, in this setting. But now that our worship service is coming to a close, we pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way we love and serve you and the way we love and serve one another. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.